Well, we've been doing a series on what the Lord's will is, and last week we started to talk about the whole issue of stuff, money. Don't you love to talk about money in church? And if you weren't here last week, you're thinking, why didn't someone warn me that we were talking about money? I would have taken another week off. But the reality is that this is a part of discipleship. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your what? That's where your heart is. And that's a vital principle. And now some of you are sitting there saying, you know what, you can talk about money all you want because I don't have much. As a matter of fact, if you're a teen, you say, I don't have any. But I want you to think about it globally, okay? If you make, as a family, just think of it this way. If you make it as a family, a combined income of $30,000, which I would think would include just probably about everybody, you're in the top 15 percentile of people on the globe. That is, that you make more money, if you make $30,000 combined income, you make more money than 85,000 or 85% of the people on the globe. That's stunning if you think about it. If you make over $45,000 a year, you are in the top 10 percentile. If you make over $60,000 a year, you're in the top 5 percentile. That is that you make more money than 95% of the people in the world if your combined income in your home is $60,000 or over. The point is, we may not feel like we're rich, but according to the standards of the globe that we live on, and by the way, you live on it, Earth it's called, according to the standards of our globe, we are rich. And so we don't think about that. Why? Because we don't compare ourselves with the globe. Do you? As a matter of fact, if you live in Lakeland, you don't compare yourself with Polk City. Right? You compare yourself with the neighborhood that you're living in. You compare yourself with the houses that are next to you, and you look at those houses, and you're thinking, well, I don't live as lavishly as they do. There's someone on the block that has a newer something, right? And I don't live as lavishly as they do, and so, you know, we kind of convince ourselves that we need just a little bit more. And I think one of the things that's really rough in our culture right now is to be satisfied with what we have. To be satisfied with what we have. I want you to think through this with me. If you have your worship folder, we have the outline in there. And I'm not gonna go through all those points again that I did last week. But I want you to think about this. If we are going to live in the way that God really wants us to live, we just have to ask some hard questions, and we're going to answer them all differently. That's fine. One writer puts it this way: what kind of car should I drive? How many clothes do I really need? What luxuries does God intend for my family and I to savor? And what luxuries does He ask us to sacrifice? If we have savings, where is the line between responsible saving, which the Bible advocates, doesn't it? Yeah. Or irresponsible hoarding, which the Bible, by the way, condemns. How does all this affect the way we approach investments, retirement accounts, or life insurance? How much is wise to save for potential future need when brothers and sisters around me, as well as people who haven't heard the gospel anywhere, are threatened by dire present need? These are not easy questions, he says, and I don't presume to have the answers. Nor do I claim that there are legalistic measures by which we can or should answer these questions. We must avoid the error of imposing upon ourselves or others laws that are not commanded in Scripture. At the same time, this shouldn't stop us from asking the hard questions. And here's how it goes. Listen, okay, I think that God wants me to drive a Camry, so that means if you drive a Lexus, you're over the top. Well, God wants me to drive a Lexus, so that means if you drive a BMW or Mercedes, you're over the top. Well, God wants me to drive a Mercedes or a BMW, so that means if you drive a Bentley, you're over the top. See, it's always like that, isn't it? And the issue is God wants us all to live exactly the same. The issue is that God wants us to grapple with this. This is very personal, and we have to ask some questions that are very, very hard if we're going to live out wisdom, because that's what we've decided that the will of God really is. The will of God is that we would make the wisest decisions that we could possibly make. And we're making wise decisions is going to be criterion that surrounds that. That we're going to make wise decisions based on where I've been, based on where I am, based on where I'm going, and based on the people who are with me, the people that I'm surrounded with, my family and my friends. And so last time we talked about how wisdom drives us to think strategically about money, and I think I gave you 8 principles about that. And then wisdom drives us to be faithful with our money. And I want to talk about this morning, if you have your worship outline there, wisdom drives us to handle our money trustingly. Trusting that God knows more about how we should handle money than we know. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a financial manager. I know more than, okay, maybe not God. See, wisdom drives us to handle money in a trusting way. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. That's right. 1 Chronicles. Just go in the middle and go left and you'll look like you know what you're doing. This is when you wish you had your iPad with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, the first point I want to lean into a little bit is trusting that giving is not losing my money, but giving is investing my money. See, some of us think this, God wants my money. He wants to take my money from me. First of all, it's not your money. Secondly, he doesn't need your permission. If God wanted to take your money from you, guess what? He'd take your money from you. But see, God's not about taking from, he's about what? He's about giving to. God's about grace. Grace is God's unmerited what? His unmerited favor. God is a giver. He's not a taker. And we have a skewed view of God. If we think, man, if I'm going to start giving to God, he's just going to take it all away, and I'm going to be a pauper, and life is going to be miserable. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see these offerings that are brought to the temple. And remember, David wanted to build the temple, and God said, well, you can't build it, but you can raise the money for it. And so David gets fired up about that, and he does that, and people go out, and they start giving to the Lord. And I want you to jump down to verse 14 for a minute and look at this. Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer, or be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come what? From you, and of your own we have given. In other words, when we're giving to you, we're just giving to you what you what? What you gave to us. So this isn't a God, I'm working really hard to give you something, and like you really, by the way, God doesn't need our money. God's got plenty of money. God owns everything. We need to learn the discipline of giving. It's so important. Look at verse 16 in the text. Oh Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from what? Your hand, and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously. I've seen your people give. We've seen that. Dan mentioned that in the offering for the missionaries. We've seen that in the now you can see me for good or for bad, right? The new lights are here, and you gave freely for that. You gave freely for sound system, and that's on top of a budget. We're going to talk about that later. And all the giving that you do, you are so faithful in giving. It is such an encouragement to us. It is such a blessing to us. And you know me well enough, I don't, to the chagrin of our finance committee, I don't get up here and talk about finance as much. I don't do that. But this, it is a part of discipleship. And you're so good at giving, and I'm so encouraged by that. And I think you get that trusting is not losing my money, but it's investing it in his kingdom. And again, we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures where? On earth. Let me say that again. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures where? On earth. Let me say it one more time just in case you didn't get it. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures where? Is that easy or what? That's not easy at all, is it? Well, secondly, trusting that God will take care of those who give. Jesus says, you remember this, give and it shall be what? Given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I mean, in other words, you give. You can't outgive God. We read that when, we saw that when Don was reading. He who sows sparingly will what? Will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will what? And your giving proves it, doesn't it? It proves that you believe that. When you look at your financials, you look at that and say, that, my financials prove I believe that principle. Or do they? Only God knows, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe, and we're going to talk about percentage giving a little bit, but do you believe, really believe, down deep in your heart, that God can make 90% of your money go further than you can make 100% of your money? Do you believe that or not? That's at the core, isn't it? That's really right down the core. Do you believe, I'll put it in really more crass terms. Do you believe what God says or not? That's hard, isn't it? Because this money is hard, especially for guys. Because, you know, we're the providers and we want to be careful and, you know, we want to be wise and, of course, we want the extra stuff too. But, you know, so that's hard for us. But the reality is that we have to get down to, do we really believe this or not? And then I think there's a basic principle in Scripture, for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, that giving will increase as your faith increases. Because you believe more, right? You believe more. Well, anyway, wisdom drives us to handle our money worshipfully. I want you to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is all the ark is brought back and they're worshiping and everyone's so fired up about worshiping before God. There's an incredible statement that's mentioned here in verse 28 of chapter 16. Ascribe to the Lord, O you clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord. See, give God glory. It's His, right? All glory belongs to whom? To God, yeah. All glory belongs to God. As a matter of fact, we know that in the book of Acts, when Herod tried to rob some of God's glory, God robbed him of his life. So you don't want to mess with that. So we don't give God glory in that we're giving him any more of his effulgence. It means that we're ascribing it to him. And then he says, verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What's the next phrase? Bring an offering. Listen, if you want to worship God and you want to ascribe that God means more to you than anything, this is how we say it. Put your money where your mouth is. Listen, I'll tell you this. Your money will go where your heart is. It's just, does your heart line up with your mouth? Does your mouth line up with your heart? That's the issue. And if we're worshipers, worshipers are giving, right? Worship at its core is giving to God. It's ascribing to God. And I give you a couple of points here. We can't kind of work all these points out this morning off time. But worship begins with giving our hearts to the Lord. We know, and I want you, we're going to spend our time now in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But you can turn over to 2 Corinthians 8. In the 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, and by the way, when he mentions the Macedonians, he's talking about the Philippians. That's who the Macedonians were. You might remember that. Remember Philippians, where the Philippians took a love offering, and they gave so much. As a matter of fact, Paul said, man, you're giving too much. You know, this is beyond your means. Don't do this. Maybe you ought to hold back a little bit. You never heard too many pastors say that. But anyway, that's what Pastor Paul said, right? And they said, no, we want to give. And then Paul writes in them response, you know what? When you give like that, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the context of that verse, by the way. The context of that verse is when you give in that sacrificial way, you can trust that God's going to meet that need. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, look what it says. As a matter of fact, verse 3, it says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. I didn't even kind of lean into them at all about this. Begging us earnestly for the favor. Listen, could you please take our money? We want to give. No. That's a little too much. No, we want to give. That's what's going on. And watch this. And so they did that. And then it says in verse 5, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. See, the first act of worship was giving their hearts to Christ. And again, giving reflects what? The heart. It reflects the heart. Think of it. Why would we invest all of our time to amass stuff in this earth for ourselves when it's all going to go up in smoke anyway? And if it doesn't go up in smoke while we're here, then someone's going to fight over it anyway. Because you're not taking it with you. You've heard before, you don't see any hearse pulling U-Hauls. It don't work like that. Worship involves giving generously. And again, that's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is generous giving. And he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God, verse 13, because of your submission flowing from the confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution. You just gave. You were so, so generous. And we glorify God and we show his attributes in our life, and we know that God is the most generous of them all. Right? We glorify God before the unbelieving world when people realize you're really committed. How does someone know if you're really committed to something? Well, when you give. And there are two things. I mentioned this a little bit last week. There are two things that really kind of, I guess, surprised me and then discouraged me. One thing that discourages me is some Christians, and how some Christians just are professional takers, at least profession Christians. They're takers. They take, want. And when they're done and people aren't, you know, people are dry, they just run and take somewhere else. And you know, all of a sudden you have people in your family like that, don't you? You have this extended family member that, you know, they're just take, everyone. No one, you don't want to answer the phone anymore when they call. Well, I'm in it again. I need some, you know, and every time, you don't get the thank you card after, you get the next request next time, right? And then somewhere along the line, when you don't do it, here's what they say. Well, you just don't care. Well, I cared 100 times. I care enough to say no to you because you're being responsible, right? But what really encouraged me is the generosity of Christians. I see generosity all the time. I see it around here all the time. People are going through really difficult times and people rallying to the cause and helping them and giving them money and making them meals and giving them gifts and showing up. Now again, the takers, I've seen it. Listen, let me get real practical. Is it okay to do that in church? Like, be honest? Okay, let me be honest. Let's take a real practical thing like a shower. Okay, a shower for a bridal shower or a baby shower. There are some people who never go to a bridal shower or a baby shower unless it's for them. Right? They have one. Everyone's supposed to show up. The next one, they don't show up. At the next one, they don't show up. At the next one, they don't show up. The next one, they show up. But when they're pregnant again, here comes another one, right? And then there are some of you, you're not having kids anymore. I mean, Jen Edgar's not having any children anymore. I hope. And she hopes too. And yet every time there's a shower, a bridal shower, you know what? She shows up and she hand makes things for the kids. Why? Because she's a giver. She's generous. You see, you get to that, yeah, it gets really that practical, doesn't it? And most people in our church are so good at that, and I love seeing that. I mean, someone's putting up a roof, everyone shows up to put up the roof. Now, you get more success if you're tearing something down, because we really like to do that. Someone's tearing something down, we'll show up, right? But there's a giving, there's a generosity there, and I love that. And then the last one is worship leads to contentment. Worship leads to contentment. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Yeah, it's great gain. Why? What's the next thing he says? For we brought nothing into the world, and we're not taking anything out. Right? You came in broke, and you're leaving rich if you're a Christian, right? Because you're going home to be with the Lord. Keep your life, here's what the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life, guard your life from the love of money. Guard your life from the love of money, and be content with whatever you have. Well, what do you have? The Lord said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Question, is Jesus enough? That's what he's saying. You be content with what you have. Don't live for money. Money's going to be gone someday. Forget that. You have Jesus. Is he enough for you or not? We sing it. We sing the cross is enough. Jesus is all I need. And worship like that leads to contentment. We shouldn't need money to be content. Let me say that again slowly. Let me say it to me. Bill, you shouldn't need money to be content. And Bill says back to Bill, it sure comes in handy. Does money bring some contentment? You bet it does. That's why the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because it does bring some contentment. It does bring some happiness. It does bring some fulfillment. Does it bring ultimate contentment? No. Does it bring ultimate happiness? No. But it sure can be a placebo, can't it? Yeah. And so we got to be very, very careful. Well, anyway, wisdom drives us to handle money sincerely. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here. If you notice what Don said, he said it's so perceptive what... Again, this is written like 2,000 years ago, so perceptive. The point is this, that he's making, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Again, the question we have to ask continually is, do I really believe that? Again, your financials will reflect if you believe that or not. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give, like Pastor Bill says. I wish there was a verse in there like that, but it isn't. Each one should give as he is what? Made up his or her mind. Watch this, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So negatively, not out of compulsion. The word means out of constraint. It's used in Acts 26 when Paul says, and I punished them often in all their synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. I tried to compel them to blaspheme. And again, this is the line I walk, because I think as we teach about giving, here's the issue of discipleship in giving. But I want to be very, very careful not to coerce you to give. And lay out the truth and encourage you to respond. We're not to give out of compulsion, out of coercion. Ministries and churches must be careful not to entice people to give. It's appropriate to state a need and encourage others to help out. Dan, how many times have you said that in a meeting? That our people have been so good that we state a need, here's what we need, and here's God supplies us through our people. But I think it fogs the issue when there are offers. You know, the offers, and you've seen them, right? Offers of plaques, you know, Bibles, timeshares, cruises, names on buildings, special favors for those who give a certain amount, but up, but up, but up. And by the way, I know that's easy justifiable. I know it's how the culture does it. The issue is this what the Bible teaches or not? Somewhere that line has fallen on hard times. Because I guess it's not utilitarian. It doesn't work as well. And whenever you get into techniques like that, it leaves the partiality to the rich, and James 3 talks about that, right? Because you kind of favor the big donors, and you put the wings on in their name and so on. I haven't been in the ministry, and maybe this would be true, and I've never seen someone, we're going to favor the big prayers here. I don't think the Holy Spirit needs our gimmicks. I don't think he needs our enticements. I think he is going to convict his people on the basis of biblical principle. Anyway, negatively, not to be seen by people. Remember that in Matthew chapter 4? We're not to give to be seen by men. And the Pharisees were masters at this, right? They would come in and they would make all their money and they'd put in the change, and then they'd go to the trumpet receptacle in the temple, which actually was a receptacle, and it went down to the treasury. That was smart. The money went right down there and they collected it. And so you'd put the money in it and they would just put as much change, ding, 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 and everyone's going, woo hoo hoo, look at that guy give. That's what it meant to sound the trumpets. They didn't bring a band to the temple. And that was sounding the trumpets. And then, remember, there's a story when a widow goes in there, and she has a what? She has a mite, and she goes, dink. And Jesus couldn't resist, right? I mean, here's a bling, 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 and a dink. And he goes, which one do you think gave more? Which one gave more? The widow. Because she gave out of her what? She gave out of her need. She gave sacrificially, right? She didn't give to be seen by people. And then positively from a cheerful heart. That's what Dan prayed about this morning, a cheerful heart. The word is hilarious, right? We're to give with great joy. Why? Because we know we're giving to a God who's going to multiply for His glory. And if His glory brings us great joy, then giving for His glory would bring great joy. Could I get an amen from the congregation? And so that should motivate us, right? That should be great. Another love offering. Yes. Now, you felt like that once every 9 years, right? And me too. I'm with you on this. I know. But God wants to give with a cheerful heart, and He wants us to give out of a loving heart. Look back in chapter 8. Back in chapter 8, verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. That your love is genuine. Listen, here's what I know about all of us. We give to what and who we love, don't we? We sacrifice for what and who we love. I watch people in pet stores buying the most incredible things for their little pet. I mean, they buy clothes for their pet. They buy toys for their pet. There's doggy daycares? Yeah, there are. I mean, it's like, what would you sacrifice for? Because I love my dog. You say, I don't get it. I get that. I don't get this. I love my cat. I don't get that. Right? That doesn't register. So maybe you have one. That's fine. As a matter of fact, people have dogs. Cats have people. That's how that works. But anyway, it's the principle of a loving heart. Listen, I have 4 grandchildren now. I don't have to struggle to buy them something. I have to struggle to stop buying them something. I want to buy them everything. You say, well, if you buy them everything, you spoil them. I'll let my kids worry about that. It's my turn. I get to be the hero. I was the heavy when I was the parent. Just kidding. No, I'm not. But I love them, right? And you, are you like that? I love the joy of buying something for my wife and watching her open. I love that because I love her. And so it's how, we give to what we love. So do we love the Lord? Well, if we love the Lord, we're going to what? We're going to give. We're going to give. And think of how many times we thought this. We thought, if I just got the new, then I would be happy. If I get that, if I could just live in that neighborhood, then I would be happy. If we could just take a trip to, then I'd be happy. If I could just get the new wave runner, the new golf clubs, the new furniture, the new high-yielding stocks, a heated pool. I mean, on and on it goes. It doesn't, let's be honest. And because that's what we're being sold. We're being sold in advertisements that life is pretty much incomplete without this, but once you get this, I mean, it's going to be good. You're going to be happy. You ever see it with selling a product, say, here, buy our product, and then your life will be miserable? No, it's all, oh, look at this, I'm happy, life is great. Now, listen, none of those things are wrong. You can buy those things and more if you want. But the thing is, we live for them, we have a problem. The writer of Ecclesiastes said this, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, and he who loves stuff will never, that's vanity, you'll never be satisfied with it. Why? Watch this. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to their hurt. To their hurt. They stockpile. See, greed and materialism have no built-in safeguards and no satisfying limits. Greed and materialism have no built-in safeguards and no satisfying limits. If we do not relinquish them to God, they will own our soul. It's just the way it is. And then wisdom drives us to handle our money systematically. Remember, Paul said, on the first day of the week, everyone put aside something in store as he may prosper. Okay, that's systematic giving. Now, some of you say, I give 10%, that's great. The average evangelical gives about 2% of their income to the Lord. If surveys, if people tell the truth on surveys, and who does? But anyway, we're a bunch of liars. But anyway, the average baby boomer gives about 1%. It's my generation. Okay? And then they say, well, millennials are worse. No, they're about the same. Millennials are about 1% as well. George Barna says that about 0.5 out of every 10 evangelicals give 10% to the Lord. And I think, you know, again, that's a God thing, but it should be to the church. And I give you, there's a number of reasons why we give to the church. Support the mission. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Support the ministry of the church. If your heart's committed to the ministry, again, if you love the ministry, then you love what's going on and you give to that. And then those who live by the gospel should, or preach the gospel should live by it. So that's supporting the ministers, right? The elders would be considered worthy of double honor. And you take care of us well, and we're so thankful for that. Support the missionaries. Dan mentioned that. Do you know that when you put a dollar in the offering plate, like over 20 cents of that goes to missions and where the gospel is being preached around the world, and 14 families from our church are serving as vocational missionaries in different parts of the world and around here, and that's encouraging, and we sense a commitment to them to help them do what they do. To support the impoverished, those who are in great need. And remember this, when you're giving to people in need, just remember this. We're to do good unto all men. What's the next phrase? What's the next one? Especially those who are what? See, it's an issue of proximity. In other words, we give, right? And then the people in need in our family, right? If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than what? And if it also we take care of the needs of our family. And then the next circle around that would be the needs of our believers, right? That's the next circle around that. And then the next circle around that is to take care of the poor in the world. As a matter of fact, the offerings that Paul's talking about here that they sacrificially gave for, you know who they were for? They were for the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't just for the general poor in Jerusalem, and I'm not against doing that, but it was for the church in Jerusalem because they were hurting. And they had great needs. And so let's take care of them. That's our proximity of relationship. Then I all think there's a proximity of location, right? There's an issue of giving to the proximity of a location. In other words, if you have a very poor person who lives next to you, I think you have a different obligation to them than to the poor person who lives in Haiti. Does that make sense? Because of the proximity of relationship as far as where they live to you. And so we all have to figure that out. My concern is we just don't figure it out. We just spend our money and we have a little left. We might throw it somewhere. As opposed to being systematic with our giving. What am I going to do? Right? We mentioned last week, the Lord allows us to make more so that we can what? So that we can give more to the needy. And so that's vital. Systematic giving, again, I give that 10%. We'll talk about that in a later date. Systematic giving should be planned. I think you plan a budget. You put God in it. You put God first in it, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What does that mean? God gets it what? So most of our lives, we know what happens. Not your lives because you're here. But most of the other Christians who don't come to our church. Yeah. What people do is we take care of all our bills, take care of that, say, what do we have left? We have this left. Well, we want to take this, we want to take that. What could we give to God? Right? Unless it's systematic and it's planned, that's kind of how it ends out. It just happens by default. I don't think we mean to squeeze God out. I just think what happens is he gets squeezed out because we have to take care of our obligations. And so I think it has to be planned. That's vital. Putting God first, I think, breaks the cycle of greed and selfishness. And then wisdom drives us to handle money sacrificially. This is tough, right? But we give sacrificially. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Scott or English preacher, he mentioned this. I'm going to read this story. I love it. He tells a story about a farmer who went into a house one day and tells his wife, he says this, "The cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white," he said. He continued, "We must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord, and we'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we're going to sell one and keep the proceeds and sell the other and give it to the Lord's work." His wife said, "Which one are we going to dedicate to the Lord?" "Oh, no, we don't have to worry about that now. We'll treat them both the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do it. We'll figure it out." A few days later, he comes in the kitchen very unhappy and says, "What happened?" His wife said, "Well, I have bad news." He replied, "The Lord's calf is dead." She said, "Wait, you didn't decide which calf was the Lord's." "Yes," he said, "I decided it was the white one, and the white one died." the Lord's calf is dead. Now, question, why is it always the Lord's calf that dies? He's giving sacrificially. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, right? We see that in verse 2, right? They gave sacrificially in a severe test. Look at verse 2. Severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They were, you say, I'm too poor to give. Didn't stop them. They were generous. Didn't stop the widow. She was generous. Now, generosity is going to be different for different people, isn't it? For some people, like $20 a week, that would be like a ginormous sacrifice. You'd be teetering on financial disaster if you did that. For some of you, $2,000 a week wouldn't even dent you. I mean, it's all an issue of sacrifice. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had taken a census, remember that? And God was really unhappy with him, right? Because it was basically his way of saying, I trust you, God, but I better check out if we have enough people. And God says, no, you really don't trust me. And so the prophet comes and says, you better give a sacrificial offering to God. And so he decides to buy Aruna's threshing floor and to make an offering there. And when Aruna finds out, he's just kind of a normal person in the kingdom. He says, oh, king, you don't have to pay for it. He says, I'll give it to you gratis. You know, just go ahead and make the sacrifice. And David says this incredible statement. He says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. See, I don't want to miss the opportunity. Catch it? I don't want to miss the opportunity to sacrifice. The opportunity? Yeah. Because again, he who sows sparingly will what? Reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will what? See, David actually believed that. And again, his financials showed it. The question I asked myself is, what do I have to leverage for the God's glory? Right? What do we leverage for God's glory? One writer said, I'm convinced one reason many of us has not taken faithful steps in our giving, for example, may not be so much because we love our possessions, and I think that's true, as it is we fear isolation. If the living that we see Jesus is talking about in the New Testament were more common in the church, he said, and what is this? Living simply and trusting God. He said if that was more common in the church, it would be much easier for us to live simply as well. But we look around and everyone else has nice cars. Everyone else has nice homes. Everyone else has lifestyles characterized by luxuries. So we accept that this must be the norm for Christians. We may get convicted about our way of living when we look at the Bible. But then we look at one another and we assume it's going to be okay. Isn't that true? By the way, isn't that uncomfortable? Shouldn't I just shut up right now? Tough. And some of you are thinking, well, you know what, Bill? It's easy for you to say. It must be nice to have lots, not that I have it, but it must be nice to have lots and lots of money to have no problems and to live on Easy Street. If you think that's true, you don't have lots and lots of money. Because it's not easy to have lots and lots of money. At least I've been told that. And some of you are saying, well, I'd like to give it a try. Listen, the book of Proverbs says, if you have more riches, you have more troubles. By the way, those of you who are trying to get rich, try that one on. You have more riches, you have more troubles. Those who have a, think about it this way. How many of you who don't have much money, how many of you have been laboring over the stock market recently? I mean, you've been spending like an hour a day, 2 hours a day on your investments. You say, I don't have any investments. Yeah, see, you're not worrying about them. You say, I wish I could worry about them. Worry sin anyways. Right? As Swindoll said perceptively, for every 10 pure people he has seen in his life who can handle adversity, he could only find one that could handle prosperity. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to be done. 1 Timothy 6. And I'm going to apply this to all of us, and here's why. Because all of us are rich. All of us are rich. See, riches in the world system is that you have clothes, you have a roof over your head, and something left. That's it. You have something left. Now, as bad as it is for some of you right now, you're rich. Now it's a matter of degree, isn't it? Matter of degree. How rich are we? And I want you to notice what Paul writes to Timothy here, because this is very, very important. He says in verse 11 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:11, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made good confession, to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's all based on our relationship with Jesus, right? And by the way, who gave more sacrificially than Jesus? Anybody? "For he who was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich." He gave it all, didn't he? He gave it all. We know that by this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for what? For the brethren. Look what he says. So he's basing this all on the gospel. It's all kind of wrapped up in the gospel. See at the end of verse 16, and he is the one who should have honor, right? To him be honor and eternal dominion. And by the way, it's like he ends the book. Oh, by the way, but as for the rich in this present age, again, that would include all of us at some level. "Charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." Now, notice what he's saying? He's saying, listen, the issue isn't that they have too much. Listen, it's okay to have stuff, okay? And some of you sitting there say, "I got to sell my house this week after what Bill said." No, you don't. It's okay. You just don't set your hope in your house. And you know this, whenever you're buying something new, whenever you're getting something new, everything you think about, you're fixated on it, and whatever you're fixated on becomes your idol. And we've all gone through that. Sometimes your idol's your car for a while, and you finally get it. It's like, whew, I've got that thing. The idol's the house, and everything goes into the house, and you're fixated on that. And that's the struggle with this thing, isn't it? You know, I live with you. But the issue isn't having it. That's not the problem. He says, I don't want their hopes to be on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And watch this, who gives what? Who richly provides us with everything what? It's okay to enjoy it, okay? You got a nice house, enjoy the thing. Just remember, it's not yours, it's God's, right? But it's your car, it's God's, right? As a matter of fact, here's a good principle. Don't ever buy anything that you wouldn't be willing to lend out to someone. All right, a certain piece of clothing. You know what I mean, but basically, something you're going to, you don't want to lend out, so that's a basic principle, because it ultimately belongs to God as well. And it's okay to enjoy what God has given you. Watch. He said they are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be what? Just be generous. That's okay. It's okay. Listen, some of you start giving stuff away and God throws more money at you. You know why? Because you give it away. He's going to throw more money at you because he knows you don't have sticky fingers. And it's going to go right through you. Keep throwing. Maybe that's why you have a lot. Maybe some of us don't have much because God throws it to us and we got the frog fingers. And so it's okay. I don't want you leaving here and saying, "Man, God's blessed me in some way. I want to get rid of this blessing. You know, I got to make a thing to be poor." No, that's not the issue. You just don't put your hope in that. And be generous with what God has given you. Why? Listen, God is generous. Is God rich? Yes. Is he generous? Yes. Does God enjoy? Yes. God is the ultimate enjoyer. And so it's okay to enjoy. It's okay to with whatever you have, to enjoy it and to thank God for it. You just don't put your hope in it and be generous with it. And again, I want to tell you, so many of you are such a good model of this in my life. I love watching you because that's what you do. And my prayer is that your tribe would increase. And I'm not laying down legalistic things. You got to do this, you got to do that. Just struggle with the questions. How can we show our generosity to the God who's been so good to us? How can we sacrifice to God who's been so good to us, recognizing that we're not giving something up, we're investing something in. And when we invest in something in, God will bless us in response to that. Does that make sense? I trust that you'll think about it and pray about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you've given to us. You've given everything we have to us. We were dead one day in our trespasses and our sins. And Jesus came to this earth, the rich one becoming poor, laying down his life, dying on the cross for sin, rising again to justify us, ascending into heaven to give us victory. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have life. We were lost, we were dead, and you made us alive. The glory of the gospel has changed us. It's changed our affections. Lord, because I know this, those who have received much grace are the people who should show much grace. And grace at its core is unmerited favor, giving. May that be the heartbeat of our lives. For our Savior did once say, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so, Lord, help us to grapple with this in our hearts, to trust you that when we apply wisdom to our things, that you in a unique way will change us, and you in a unique way will build your church, and we'll have a part in that. And you will bless us. We don't give to be blessed. We give to honor you. We can't outgive you. May we trust you with what we have. And may it be used for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.